Oh, we're looking at Acts chapter 2 again, and I want to go actually to verse 22. We've been dancing all around verse 22 and want to actually land on it tonight. Verse 22 and 23 and 24 form one overwhelming sentence. And the sentence is quite long, obviously, and there's a lot of details to it. And when you go to try to find what the subject is and what the verb is, it really gets confusing because there's all these clauses and it gets all mixed up. So you have to go back to the original language actually to nail it down, but it's a powerful statement. It's the beginning, of course, a statement of the sermon that Peter is preaching. And his whole sermon is an explanation of Pentecost. He's not trying to explain the mode of baptism. He's not discussing the sacraments. He's not discussing church polity. He's not discussing techniques of evangelism. His whole deal is, I want to explain to you what's going on 120 people. 120 people have just received the fullness of the Spirit. Pentecost has happened. We've entered into the whole new covenant. And this whole new covenant, what's it all about? How do you explain it? Peter stands up and in this sermon, he gives this explanation. Now his text, of course, is from verse 17 down through verse 21, which is a quotation of Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and following. Then his opening statement, which is the proposition of his message. Everything he's going to say in this message is going to come back to this statement. As these three verses, let me read them for you and with you. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you, by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Back to verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man, proven by God to you, by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. 3,000 to 5,000 people are watching this whole scene of 120. Miraculous things are happening through the 120. They're doing this praise session. The 3,000 to 5,000 Jews are absolutely astounded by what's going on. They're looking for this new thing. Peter stands up and says, let me explain to you what's happening in their lives. And the explanation is, Jesus of Nazareth, a man. God proved Pentecost in Jesus. God took Pentecost, which is all he wants to do in the fullness of his Spirit. It's what man was created for in the first place. It's all he's had ever dreamed for you. It's the intimacy of the oneness of between you and God. It's the flow of the Spirit. It's what Adam and Eve lived in the garden. It's the dynamic of the image of God within you. It's the flow of the wonder of his person. It's the intimacy of his very grace upon your life. All of that has been proved in the man called Jesus. If you think this can't be done, he says, let me tell you, God proved it. Because he took the fullness of the Spirit and he jammed it into the man called Jesus. And Jesus was a prototype. You know what a prototype is? You make the first one to see if it works. Whoa! Did it work, brother? I mean, whoa! What a Jesus we've got! It works so sufficiently in Jesus. And God, through the man called Jesus, proved Pentecost. A man can be filled with the Spirit and go through every kind of situation, through every kind of temptation, through all kinds of adversity. You can nail him to a tree. You can take him through a garden of Gethsemane. He can come through in flying colors. Why? Because he's sourced by God. This thing works, he says. And God proved it in the man called Jesus. Isn't it interesting that God focused his whole attention on the man called Jesus? Isn't it interesting that God's whole dream is this man called Jesus? Isn't it interesting that God only had one plan, and it's this man called Jesus? He put all of his eggs in one basket. It's this man called Jesus. That he didn't have a second plan, a second agenda. He wasn't just out to try to do something. Every dream he had for you, he's planted in this man called Jesus. Jesus is the whole deal of God's dream for your life. Everything He's got for you is found in this man called Jesus that He proved Pentecost in. Now, as you get into the passage, you realize in verse 22, he says that God proved Pentecost in the man called Jesus through the life of Jesus. He sourced the life of Jesus, verse 22. He sourced the death of Jesus, verse 23. And he sourced the resurrection of Jesus, verse 24, which just about covers it. We want to deal with the life. Look at the words he uses. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man proven by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst. Miracles, wonders and signs. Before we get into this, I got to explain something to you. I come from a very conservative background. When I say conservative, I mean capital C, conservative. You realize there's a Bible Belt. There's a belt that goes across the United States called the Bible Belt. And you realize that every belt has a buckle, and there's in the buckle there's the hole where the goes through. I was born in the hole. So this is the Bible Belt. The churches that I grew up in were small churches. That is, they ran about 50. We always had 50. Every Sunday morning we had 50. I mean, just consistently we had 50. And if you would trace the history of the church back, you would find out that 50 years ago they started with 50, and here 50 years later they still have 50. Which I never figured out how they did that, except they probably, you're going to die. They probably had a committee that said, you're going to die, you guys have a baby. So we maintained. We just always maintained. Anyhow, we had 50. We were very conservative. We, you know, sang two hymns, had a prayer, took up an offering, had a special, and preached a 30-minute sermon. Never past noon, bless God. One day we really did have I never will forget it. We had this exciting service that just got out of hand. One of our men actually raised an eyebrow. Whoa! It was phenomenal. And we never got over it. It was a little confusing in church because I laughed in church one time and my mom slapped me upside the head and said, don't laugh in church. So I quit that. I said something in church one time and my dad slapped me upside the head and said, don't talk in church. And then the preacher would get up and say, I don't know why you guys don't say amen. So I never could quite figure out when you can and when you can't. Anyhow, we were conservative. You got the picture. So when I came and read this, telling you the truth now, before I ever studied this, came to verse 22, and it says, God proved Pentecost in Jesus by miracles, wonders, and signs. I went, oh, what on earth am I going to do with this? Because I'm not into miracles, wonders, and signs. See, miracles, wonders, and signs in my conservative background is wild stuff. And I am conservative. Straight-laced and I want things in order and I don't want any wild stuff. Sit down. I don't want any wild stuff. And miracles, wonders, and signs is wild stuff. Out of control. Who knows what they're going to do next? I mean, they might even run the aisles. And it just all makes me nervous. So I'm not into that. And here it is, miracles, wonders, and signs. So before, I was really frightened by this, hadn't studied it yet, don't know what it's all about. So I came to the place, finally, where I made a commitment. Want to see if you'll make this commitment with me. I said, dear Jesus, I don't know what this means, but when I find out what it really means, I mean really means, did you get it? Really means. Not what the Baptists say it means, not what the Nazarenes say it means, not what the Pentecostals say it means, not what the Charismatics believe it means. When I find out what it really means, I'm in! I'm in. I don't care what it means, whatever it means, I'm in. If it changes my personality, hey, I'm in. If it makes me run the aisle, hey, look out, here I come. If it makes me radical, I'm going to be radical. If it makes me loud, makes me quiet, whatever it means, if it shortens my nose, hallelujah. Whatever it means, I'm in. I'm in. Don't know what it means, but it's going to be all right because it was proven in Jesus. And if it's proven in Jesus, I want it. I made that commitment. Before I ever studied it. Will you make that commitment with me? Okay, three of you. Good. So let's go after it. Let's find out what it means. Miracles, wonders, and signs. Let's look at the phrase wonders and signs. Now, at first I thought, oh, wonders and signs. It's a phrase. It's a phrase. In fact, as you look in the scriptures, it's used about 30 times together. Just once in a while, signs is by itself. Once in a while, there's a wonder wandering around by itself. But normally, it's a phrase, wonders and signs, goes together. In fact, in the book of Acts, 9 times the phrase wonders and signs and wonders is used. 5 times it's signs and wonders. 4 times it's wonders and signs. What's the significance of that? Have no idea, but it's really intriguing. So you got this wonders and signs and wonders. It's a phrase. Now, at first I thought maybe this was 2 categories of miracles. We'll say just for instance, like Jesus did 30 miracles. 15 of them are signs, 15 are wonders. That's not true. That's not true. These are not categories of miracles. It's miracles, wonders, and signs. But the wonders and signs are 2 aspects of every miracle. So every miracle has a wonder and every miracle has a sign. 2 aspects of a miracle. Now the wonder is not hard to figure out. Wonder is the Greek word that literally means to watch and to keep, which is when you see something, what you remember about it. It's the astonishing element of the miracle. So when you walk away from America, you say, wow, wasn't that something? It's the astonishment, it's the thrill, it's the unusual, it's the miracle wonder, it's the wow of the miracle. You go home slapping your leg saying, I've never seen anything like that. That was, whoa, that's the wonder, the wow of the miracle. Every miracle has a wow. Now, sign is equally easy to get a hold of because sign says, when a miracle takes place, do not look at the miracle. The big deal is not the miracle. The miracle is like a gigantic finger pointing in the direction to something else. It's a sign. It's pointing you to something beyond itself. So the miracle is not the big deal. It's what the miracle is pointing to that's the big deal. So every miracle has a wow and points to something beyond itself. Now bring that into the context of our passage. God proved Pentecost through Jesus by miracles, wonders, and signs. So through Jesus, there was this wow and pointing back to the Father. That Jesus did these miracles that literally wowed his world and pointed consistently, constantly back to the Father. Wow! Wonders and signs. Now that's very significant in the passage. Now when you say miracles, what I normally think, of course, is walking on water. Healing blinded eyes, raising the dead, those kind of things. But miracles is a little bigger than that. So let's deal with the word miracle. Because everything I've told you about wonders and signs is all validated in the word miracle. The Greek word for miracle is dunamis, which is a word you probably are familiar with in the fact that we get our word dynamite from it. So this Greek word, dunamis, dynamite, is explosive in nature. And here it's translated miracle. But the interesting thing about the Greek word dunamis, which is translated miracle here, it's used, think about this, it's used 119 times in the New Testament, but only 7 times is it translated miracle. Which tells you that what he's referring to when he says miracle here is not just miracle, like, again, walking on the water, like raising the dead. Not just those kinds of things, but it is expanded version of miracle. Other things that are miracles. Example. In Jesus' culture, children were nowhere. Children were not thought of. Children were not important. For instance, a Jewish father could get up any morning he wanted to and say, well, you know, we need some extra money. Hey, take that kid and sell him. And he could sell his own child into slavery. Well, it's my kid. I can do that if I want to. See, children had no rights. They weren't important. A Roman pagan could get up any morning he wanted to, grab a hold of the heel of his newborn babe, throw that thing against the wall. Nobody's going to come and get him. Nobody's going to criticize him. He owns the child. Children had no rights. Now, that's their cultural thought process. You can see the disciples, as was preached earlier, standing in front of the doorway saying, "Kids, get out of here." Well, sure, that's the way they thought. Kids don't matter. Kids shouldn't be here. Don't bother us. Jesus rebuked them, called the kids in, put them on his lap, blessed them, turned to the disciples and said, "You better become like them or you don't even get in." Now, folks, where'd he get that idea? He didn't learn it down at the church. He didn't get it from his rabbi. He didn't learn it in seminary. He didn't get it from his culture. His dad didn't teach him that. Where did he get that idea? It's a miracle! And he went against his whole cultural thought process with a brand new idea. And you're startled, aren't you? Wow! He got it from the Father. Since you like that one so well, I'll give you another one. Womanhood. Women were nowhere in Jesus' day. They were glorified slaves, uneducated, had no position, instruments to be used. Jesus was the original founder of the women's liberation movement. If I were a woman, I'd be the most dedicated Christian that ever lived. Because nobody stood up for womanhood as Jesus did. Elevated, equalized, brought into liberty. Where did he get that idea? Not from his culture. Not from the rabbi. Wasn't from the men down at the coffee shop. You know where he got that idea? Oh, it's a miracle! Wow! So do you see that the whole thought process of Jesus, the whole mannerism of his life, the whole flow of his being was this miracle, wonders and signs. And it wasn't just raising the dead and it wasn't just walking on the water. It was just the whole dynamic of his being. Now the Greek word for dunamis, this is really important. Dunamis is really significant, but there's a contrasting word that helps you understand what's going on in the passage. It's ischus. So you got dunamis, which is our word for miracle here, and you got ischus, which is another word that's parallel or contrasted, depending on how you look at it. Ischus means the resource itself. Dunamis is the action of the resource and what it accomplishes. Ischus focuses on the resource itself. Dunamis is the movement of the resource bringing about the effect. For instance, when you first saw me this last week, you probably said, "Whoa, he's got ischus." You probably said, "He can bench press 425 pounds. I'm not bench pressing 425 pounds, but you probably looked at my muscles, saw my chest, and said, "Whoa, he's got ischus." That's the resource. Now I'm going to go over and I'm going to bench press 425. Oh, that's the dunamis. It's the ischus in action. Now the word here is not ischus, which is just focused on the resource. The word is the flow, the action of the resource. That's the word miracle. So he said God proved Pentecost through the man called Jesus by flowing his resource, his ischus, dunamis, the flow of the resource of God through the man called Jesus, wowing his world and pointing back to the Father. Whoa. Isn't that neat? That's Pentecost. God came and indwelled a man and flowed his resource through that man, wowing his world and pointing back to the Father. Now here's what's so significant, and I want you to look at this in the scripture. If you just turn back one page, just one page, if you go back and you've memorized this scripture, if you go back to chapter 1 verse 8, you'll find Jesus is with his disciples, resurrected from the dead. He's with them for 40 days and 40 nights. Just before he ascends, he gets them together. And he gives this discourse on what's going to happen at Pentecost. And you've quoted this scripture. It's verse 8. He says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Back up. "You shall receive power." Guess what the word for power is there? Dunamis! So do you see that Jesus stood before his disciples just before his ascension and said, "Oh, guys, listen to me. Go to Jerusalem. Hang around for about 7 days. You're going to get the dunamis, man. The dunamis is going to come on you. The dunamis, brother. The dunamis." Then Peter stands up and says, "Whoa, you know what's happening to 120? I'll tell you, son, it's the dunamis. We got the dunamis. The flowing life of God that's wowing our world and pointing back to the Father." Pentecost. Now, when he got done with that in verse 22, he looked at his crowd and they look about like you. So he said, "You didn't get that. So I'm going to say it to you again. I want to say it to you again. Only I won't use the same words because you'll say, well, he just says the same thing all the time. So I want to change words on you, but I want to say the same identical thing I just said to you. Miracles, wonders, and signs. Flowing life of God, wowing his world, pointing back to the Father. Now I want to say that to you again. Look at it. Which God did through him in your midst." God did through him. Same thing as miracles, wonders, and signs. Just different word. God did it through him. Now, if you hang around us very long, the word did, do, done shows up. It's in the scriptures. So if you're dealing biblically, you're always having to deal with that word. Do, did, or done. The interesting thing is that the Greek word here for did, translated did, is poieo. So over here on this side, I want to put poieo, which is the word did. It legitimately can be translated do, did, or done. Poieo. But there's a contrasting word again, which really helps it understand the concept. Over here on this side is proso, which can also be translated do, did, or done. So you got poieo over here, do, did, or done. Proso over here, do, did, or done. Our word here is poieo. Both of them can be translated do, did, or done. But they're not the same. They are the same. Well, not exactly. Well, they both can be do, did, or done, but they paint a different picture. Let me give you the picture. Oh. Poieo. It's a clear morning. It's about 10 o'clock. Guy had a good night's sleep. Just had a good breakfast. Soft music playing in the background. Sunshine through the window. He's casually dressed. He's got no schedule that day. He's relaxed. He's got the whole day to himself. He's got a canvas there. He's got paints. He's an artist. The creative juices are flowing. And he's dipping his brush and stroking the canvas and dipping his brush, stroking the canvas and dipping his brush, stroking the canvas. And he's creating a masterpiece. And you stand there and watch him as he just so easily, not even breaking out into a sweat, brother. He's under no pressure at all. It's just so natural. The creative juices are just flowing in him. And he's just stroking and he's just stroking the canvas. And he just put it, and it's just so easy. And when he gets done, you're just, whoa, look at that. And you run up to him and say, "How did you do that?" And he says, "I don't know. Could you teach me to do it?" And he says, "No, go to Walmart, buy the number thing." It's the creative flow. He's an artist, man. And there's this creative flow within him that just, it's just so natural. It's just effortless. It's just, he can't help it. Now, let's go over here. Proso. That's poieo. Let's go over here. Proso. Oh, I forgot to tell you. I'm a painter. Barnes. I hate this job, man. Oh, brother, it's hot out here. Whew, I don't know why I have to. Oh, man, when do I get a break? Oh, brother, they don't paint. Oh, got paint all over me. Oh, brother. Both are doing painting. But they're not the same. Come on, you're intelligent people. You can get a hold of that. That's not complicated. Both are doing painting, but they're not the same. See, proso is duty, obligation, got to. Oh, brother, I'll bite your lip and get it done. Well, come on, let's get the act together. Poieo is creative flow, can't help myself, motivated in the deep of my being, just spilling out. It's artistic kind of stuff. Jesus never, ever, one single time, biblically, ever barn painted. He never prosoed. Whenever you read about Jesus doing, it's always this creative flow of the life of the Spirit within Him that just generated this thing in and through Him. And He just was painting this masterpiece of the face of the Father. He just couldn't help Himself. It was just all over Him. It was natural. It was spontaneous. It flowed within Him. It wowed His world and pointed back to the Father. He couldn't help Himself because it was just this creative flow of the life of the Father within the man. Well, bless God, I've served the church all my life. Well, you old barn painter, you're going to die and go to hell. Well, bless God, I've tied my money. I've done my part. You old barn painter, good night. Well, I tell you, I've served on the board for 95 years. I've served my time. You old barn painter? What are you doing? I've gone to church faithfully every Sunday morning, slept through half of it, but bless God, I was there. That isn't even close, man. Let me say to you again, if you can figure out what the right thing to do is, go and do it. You'd still die and go to hell. Because this has never been about just doing the right thing. This is about, whoa, the creative flow of the life of God indwelt within me, creating this masterpiece of the face of the Father. This word poieo, it's the same word that's consistently used in the Scriptures for trees bearing fruit. See, you don't go out to an apple tree and say, well, that tree's doing fruit. Trees don't do fruit. They can't help themselves. They bear fruit. There's this flow. It's vine and branch stuff. It's just, you can't help yourself. It's this artistic, internal, whoa. People are always quoting to me James. James says, don't be hearers of the word only, be doers. You know what the Greek word is there? Poieo. It's not about just do it. That's Nike. It's not Bible. It's not about just do it. It's about, oh, let the creative flow of God produce in you the wonder of the marvelous vision of the face of the Father. Could this creative flow of God just... Oh. Trying to explain Pentecost to you? What's going on in 120? Oh, that's easy. Same identical thing that's going on in Jesus. God proved Pentecost in Jesus. Well, what was going on in Jesus? Oh, the creative flow of the life of God was literally, the dunamis of God was literally moving through Jesus, wowing His world and pointing back to the Father. In fact, the poieo, God was poieoing through Jesus, painting the masterpiece of His face through the Christ. Pentecost. Now, you may say, well, I could do that. I could live like that. If I could be a monk in a monastery, I could live like that. If I could just be an evangelist and didn't have a real job. I could live like that if I wasn't married to my wife. Did Did you read the passage? Look at this thing again. God proved Pentecost through a man called Jesus by miracles, dunamis, wonders, and signs which God poieoed through him in your midst. Folks, this wasn't done in the heavenly realms. No. This wasn't done in the monastery scene. This wasn't done out there. And this was done in your midst, down at your marketplace. Listen, God did this in Jesus right down on your streets. Why, you hired this carpenter Jesus to come out to your backyard and build your back porch. And you were peeking through the window when he mashed his thumb and God poieoed all over him. This is done in your midst, son. You took this Jesus out and nailed him to a tree, man. And what did God do when Jesus was nailed to a tree? Poieoed all over him. Father, forgive them. That's not normal. I know. Wow! Where'd that come from? Oh, there was this poieoing going on. God was poieoing through the man called Jesus and painting the face of the Father. This was done in everyday living experience, day in and day out, down at your job. You saw it. I'm trying to explain Pentecost to you. What's going on in the 120? That's easy. God, the same thing God was doing in the man called Jesus. What was God doing in the man called Jesus? Oh, he was taking the dunamis of the life of God and flowing the resource of God through the man called Jesus, wowing his world and pointing back to the Father. In fact, God was poieoing through the man called Jesus and painting a masterpiece of the face of the Father. And he was doing it in your midst.